Grace be unto you and mercy from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, Hebrews 10, 11 to 18, of which we will read these final verses. Let us rise. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for he then adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, and especially dear Ashley, one of the most wonderful phrases in the English language is, I think, safely home. It conjures up pictures of the men getting off the airplane and coming across the tarmac and embracing their loved ones, or the sailors coming down the gangplank and their children throwing themselves into dad's arms. It conjures up pictures of riders cold and wet to the skin from the rain and the sleet, herding the last of the animals into the barn and shutting the door, and finally cutting out the wind. It conjures up pictures like we just sang about, of a bride who has traveled through much trouble and travail, whose husband-to-be has waited with bated breath so long to finally embrace her and to walk into the great wedding feast and celebrate that now they are together forever, for she is safely home. Pastors have different pictures. I'm not getting morbid here. But I got to be honest with you. When I hear those words, I sometimes think of a coffin lowered into the earth with the words ringing in the air, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. See, that's the flip side. That's the side we see of that glorious wedding feast that we just sang about. When someone reaches the end of their earthly life in faith, confessing their hope in Christ, pastors are relieved to see yet another saint, holy, not with their own righteousness, but holy with the righteousness of Christ, safely home. Now, this letter that we've been reading over the last few weeks, this letter to the Hebrews, has been talking about the dangers that would prevent some of these people from getting safely home. It's written to these Hebrews, these particular Hebrews, who were Christians from a Jewish background, who came to faith in Christ as the promised Messiah. The problem was that as they faced persecution, as they faced rejection by their own families, many suffered a crisis of faith and were tempted to forsake Christ. Some abandoned Christ. Some went back to the Old Testament way of life that was governed and guided by rules and regulations that ironically, ever so ironically, pointed to Christ, whom they now were abandoning. And so they were lost, rejecting Christ, and they didn't make it safely home. And so the writer of the letter here gives a whole series of reasons why those Hebrews, why we, should remain faithful to Christ. And the reason given to them, Ashley, a reason for you and for everybody here, a reason to cling to Christ in faith, so that after you've gone through all of the afflictions, all of the spiritual hazards, all the deceitfulness of life, you yourself will come safely home. The reason that they are given is this: that God promises to forget what he forgives. Ever had somebody dredge up the things you've done wrong? I think everybody has somebody in the family or a friend who volunteers for the duty to bring it up, make sure we don't forget. I don't know that anybody ever does it as much as we do it ourselves, though. Our consciences accuse us. And after all, nobody can change the past. Nobody can unring the bell, as the saying goes. And so even if we turn our back on our sins and repentance and we make such restitution as we can, we're left with regrets that just seem to be eternal. And there are plenty of reminders if we don't have the well-meaning family member or a friend or our conscience. There are plenty of reminders just because of the wreckage, just because of the brokenness that is in life, because of the things that we or others have done wrong. And I'm sometimes the reminder too. As I proclaim God's holy law to everybody, I have to preach it because there are many that need to call to repentance. But sometimes, I'll admit that I cringe, since I know that sometimes this law is a reminder to people who have long since repented, long since cast their cares upon their Savior. And now they might feel like they have to trudge back to the cross and confess their sins all over again and once more plead to God, would he please forgive, as though he hadn't forgiven. And as a faithful shepherd, I do have to preach the law, the Bible says, until everybody stands speechless before God. Because only if we know the depth of our sins do we really know the sweetness and the treasure of God's forgiveness. It's kind of like these Old Testament preachers. They did the same thing over and over and over again. Every priest stands daily at his service, he says, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices were reminders of the sins of the people. They reminded everybody of the cost of sin. When we look at the cross, we think of the glory of our salvation, but we also think of how much that salvation cost. Grace isn't free. You were bought at a price, the Bible says. At the price of the blood of God's own Son. So those reminders that went on over and over through the Old Testament couldn't take away sins. But what did they do? They pointed to the one who really does take away sins. They point to Christ who, and what sweet words, by a single offering has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. When God counts you righteous through faith in Christ, it isn't something that just lasts a little while and then sort of creeps back. You know, that's the way. It's not guilt that does that. It's guilt feelings. And guilt feelings aren't the same as the guilt that God has taken away. Guilt feelings, they can, you know, kind of sneak up behind us and bite us in the ankle, and we can, oh, can't believe I did that again and again. Nah, the feelings aren't the real thing. as it's written in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As our text says, where there is forgiveness of our sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. Why? Because God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Yeah, preaching the law raises a lot of guilt, raises hopelessness, would raise despair if that's all we had. But it tells us how sweet is that promise that we cling to in faith, and enduring in faith, we too will one day come safely home. The Old Testament, as we call it, is that period of time in which God dealt with the world through what? Through his people, Israel, who kept their covenant with him, more or less. But however poorly they kept that covenant, nevertheless, in keeping God's laws and God's regulations and offering up sacrifice and performing ceremonies, they were foretelling the coming of Christ. They were showing forth the sacrifice of Christ when he would come. And so, that message awakened faith in their hearts. But at the end of the age, when Christ came, God now deals with the world in another way, through his people, the church. Rather than the symbols and the ceremonies and the regulations of the Mosaic law declaring God to the world, it's his word in our hearts and minds that we proclaim to the world as his messengers. So Hebrews says, quoting Jeremiah 31, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And that's why we've spent some years together, Ashley, you and I. We have taught your heart and your mind with God's word, using the catechism, which is a subject-by-subject study of the word of God. And that's why all of us are warmly, even we'd say desperately, invited and cajoled and pleaded with to come to the services of his house so that we might hear in no uncertain terms, your sins are forgiven. That's the message that is written on our hearts and minds. Your sins are forgiven. Whatever you may have been reminded of, whatever you may have been convicted of, as we hear the words of God's law and his demands, they are utterly and completely forgiven. Here also you receive the true body and blood of Christ that was once sacrificed for you. It's not sacrificed over and over again, but once for all, achieving the complete conquest over sin, over death, over hell. For the sake of what Christ has done, God has forgiven you all your sins and then forgotten them. Now, our assurance that God will forget what he forgives is based on fact. It's based on the completeness of Christ's victory. Our text says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus' resurrection and ascension, as we sang about it in that first hymn today, are the eternal declaration that your sins are forgiven and forgotten. And Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the victory over sin and over death and over hell. That's the victory that comes from Christ being born like we are, under the law and living the law perfectly. Being born under the law and yet bearing our sins and so suffering the penalty of the law, namely death and hell that he suffered on the cross. Think about this when you remember your sins. When you remember what God has forgotten. Over the years, I see people plagued by their memories. And often, I'll say, well, you know you're forgiven. And in various words, people will say, oh, but Pastor, if you only knew. If you only knew what I had done. And I sometimes think this is the reason why God has established confession and absolution in his church, so that we can know that those things that, if people only knew, if God only knew, they could never be forgiven, are in fact forgiven and forgotten. People come to me with tales of things that they have said that have destroyed reputations, or broken up family relationships that have never been put back together again. They're forgiven. And though there may be enemies in this world who remember them, God has forgotten them. People talk about run-ins with the law, maybe theft or embezzlement, leaving a family to fend for themselves while somebody does a time in the big house. God has forgiven and forgotten. People talk about their struggles with self-control, drink or pornography or drugs, and if they say, I can't forget my shame, God has forgotten them. Or people say, I took the life of a child, or I helped somebody else to do it. It plagues me. God has forgiven and forgotten. Anger, violence may have left scars that will never really go away. Pain that can't be undone, and yet I assure you, your sins are forgiven and forgotten. Sexual indulgence outside of marriage, unfaithfulness, just that stupid thing we did, that wrong thing we did that broke everything up. Forgiven and forgotten. I can only bear to bring these things up and mention them so that you would know, yes, Pastor, you wouldn't, if you knew, forgive. Well, I can tell you, I don't care what it is, God says that he has, by one sacrifice, perfected forever you who put your trust in him. He's really atoned for them all. He's really made satisfaction for all of them. He really has satisfied God's justice in every way, so that the day is going to come for you and for me, in the day of our resurrection, that we will no longer feel pain or regret or guilt, for we will join him in forgetting all of our sins and our lawless deeds, because Christ, the Lamb of God, has taken away the sins of the world, every last one, yours too. And he forgets what he forgives. Ashley, all of us, we're part of this new covenant, the church. God deals with us through these words that he's given us, that he's written on our hearts, not through regulations, ceremonies, or sacrifices, with his promises written in our hearts. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And Because the sacrifice of Christ has provided complete forgiveness of all of our sins, even against the law of love, the Holy Spirit then adds, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." And so, in order that you, and you, Ashley, particularly today, might remain firm in the faith until life's end and so come safely home, cling to this promise. Hear this promise. Listen to this promise. Let his promises be part of your day, be part of your week, be part of your life. This promise of God to forget what he's already forgiven. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.